like to thank Frank for the welcome on behalf of the fellowship here. Great to be with you. It doesn't seem like 9 years. When you come back, it all just seems as if it were yesterday that you were with all the friends that you know so well. But it is that long, but it will be 9 years in October. And the reason I know that it has been that long is when I look around on some who were just quite small children then, and now they're grown up and mature men and women. And that makes you realize just it really was 9 years ago. And it's great to see some grown up and looking so great and now hopefully going to take over responsibilities here in the fellowship as some of us who are getting older are moving on toward the end of the active years of our particular service for the Lord. Betty sends her love to everybody. She would love to have been here with you all. And I know that she said, make sure when you meet everybody, give them my love and tell them that I wish I was sharing in the meetings. And she remembers those happy times that we had with you in past years. This morning we're going to turn to Romans chapter 1, and it's very likely that throughout the entire crusade we shall be looking at various highlights out of this wonderful letter that Paul wrote to the Christians in the city of Rome. So we probably will be, I'm not certain, but the Lord is laying it on my heart to go through various chapters explaining the gospel, showing the greatness of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1. We're only going to read a few verses because we shall be reading again from this chapter this evening. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord will add his blessing to those few verses we've read from his precious and his holy word, and he will make them a blessing, I know, to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we come into your presence to ask you now to minister to our hearts through the scriptures. We know that we would only add to knowledge if we were to approach the Word without the aid of the Holy Spirit. And it isn't that we want to increase our knowledge of the Word. We want the Word to lay hold of our lives so that our lives are changed for the glory and the praise of the Lord Jesus. So we open our hearts this morning and we ask that the Holy Spirit will minister to each of us according to our needs, according to our age, and will just so speak that this morning the Word of God will become alive and vital and real to us. Bless us now as we look upward to heaven to seek that blessing outpoured through the Holy Spirit who dwells in those of us who believe and who longs to dwell in those who have not yet committed their lives to the Lord Jesus. So bless us and so minister. Take my lips and use them. Control my mind and let me speak only things which will honor Christ and glorify his name. We ask it in that name which is above every other, the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Now we're going to turn to this first chapter of the book of Romans, the letter which Paul wrote to the Christians who lived in the city of Rome. Paul has told us in this first chapter that for a very long time he had wanted to visit the city of Rome, but he wasn't able to go. Many things deterred him, and he wasn't able to get to the city at the time that he had proposed. I expect when Paul looked back through those years, the many times he'd planned to go to Rome and had found he was hindered, that he probably blamed the devil for it all and said, you know, the devil doesn't want me to go to Rome. He keeps hindering me. Every time I want to go to that city to preach, the devil seems to hinder me. But you know, I don't think the devil had anything to do with that hindering at all. I'm absolutely sure that it was God who kept Paul back from going into Rome just long enough until this letter was written. You see, our God wanted Paul to write a letter which would be read by and become a blessing to millions and millions and millions of people throughout many, many centuries that were yet to come. If Paul had gone to Rome when he first intended to, we'd never have had this letter. And if we hadn't had this letter, how poor we would have been. This is one of the richest writings in the entire Bible. If we really want to understand the gospel, we've got to understand what Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome. And without this wonderful letter, we would not really have understood the basics of the gospel and the wonderful love of God to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus. Now, we often speak of the gospel according to Matthew and the gospel according to Mark, the gospel according to Luke and the gospel according to John. And they are great writings. They give us the birth, the story of the birth and the life and the miracles and all the wonderful things that the Lord Jesus did. They give us the story of his death and of his glorious resurrection and of his ascension back to heaven. But you know, none of those Gospels, according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, really explain the Gospel as Paul does in this letter. They tell us about the one who is the Gospel, the Lord Jesus. He is the good news. He is the one who died for us. Then Paul explains what that death at Calvary really accomplished and how it becomes ours by faith and changes our lives. So this is a fantastic letter that Paul wrote, and I suppose we could well speak of it as being the gospel according to St. Paul. Now, Paul eventually got down to writing this letter, and I'm sure his heart was moved as he went through the whole story of the work and life of our Lord Jesus and then related it to us who believe. And when he had finished the letter, he gave it to a businesswoman who was traveling to and fro from where he was in Corinth and on down to other cities. And he gave it to Phoebe. She was a business lady, and she carried the letter safely into Rome, and she delivered it to the little assembly of believers who worshipped there in that city. Phoebe carried this letter, and when she took it, he wrote a little part to say, "I commend unto you Phoebe." And she brought this letter in, and then it was read, and it became a blessing there, and it became not only a letter that belonged to the Christians in Rome, it became a letter that belongs to all Christians everywhere, in every generation. Now, we're going to be looking just at the first phrase in this letter. Paul introduces himself. Now, I don't know whether you do much letter writing or not. Most people don't like letter writing. But those who do, well, I wonder what your main purpose is when you're writing a letter. I wonder what you think about first of all. I'll tell you what Paul had on his mind when he started this letter. It was first of all to tell those who were going to read it just a little about himself, but not in the way that he was commending himself, but expressing to them and telling them who he was in the light of his fellowship with the Lord Jesus and his commitment to the Lord Jesus. So he opens this letter with this phrase, "I am Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ." I am Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. It really is a remarkable thing that he could write a phrase like that, because what it really means is that he is Paul, a bond servant or a bond slave of Jesus Christ. Now, you won't perhaps, those of you who are younger, those of you who are older, will know the significance of a bond slave, and we're going to look at that in just a moment, but it is a tremendous thing to be able to write to people and say, I am a bond slave of Jesus Christ. He didn't do that boastfully. There's one thing that Paul never ever did in his writings. He never boasted save in anything but the cross. He had nothing to boast about. He knew how sinful he was. He knew how hostile his life had been to the Lord Jesus. And he knew that his now being a Christian was only because of the mercy and the love and the great grace of God toward him in Jesus Christ. And Paul never, never, never boasts. He says about his own preaching, he said, I didn't even come to you with eloquence of words. And they spoke of him and said, his speech is contemptible. So what, he had nothing to boast about, save one thing. His Savior had died upon a cross for him, and the Lord Jesus had come to him and had cleansed him and forgiven him. So this wasn't a boastful statement. I am a bondservant or a bondslave of Jesus Christ. It was a true statement about a man whose life is utterly surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust, if nothing else, at the end of this week, we will all have come to see how important it is not only to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to know him as our Savior, but to be utterly and absolutely sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have not come to that point where you are utterly and completely sold out to the Lord Jesus, you have not yet understood the gospel. Anyone who's half-hearted about their love for Christ, or their walk with Christ, or their commitment to Christ, anyone who is half-hearted about it, it matters not how much you say about the gospel, you have not understood it, and it has not gripped your soul, and it does not possess you. The Apostle Paul was absolutely possessed by the Lord Jesus, and absolutely committed to the Lord Jesus, because he had understood the magnitude of the cross work of the Lord. He'd understood what it meant for a holy and a righteous one like Christ, who is the creator of the universe, to come down to earth to be his personal Savior. And when you understand that in your heart and in your mind and in your soul, you'll never be half-hearted about your commitment and walk with the Lord Jesus. Never. Once it's got into your soul, you'll realize that you owe him everything that you have and possess and are. Now we're going to look at one or two things about the Apostle Paul. First of all, he introduces himself as Paul. He doesn't introduce himself as Saul. He had two names, the Apostle. He had a Jewish name, which was Saul, and he had a Gentile name, which was Paul, or Paulus. Now, lots of Jews had two names, not all of them, but lots of Jews had two names. They had a Jewish name and they had a Gentile name. But I realized from the Apostle Paul that he was so bigoted as a Jew that I doubt if before his conversion he ever much used his Gentile name. But after his conversion, it seems he never uses his Jewish name. For there's been such a change in his life, and he has been brought to see that his life's work is to take the gospel to the Gentiles, that he wants to be known by his Gentile name. Now I mention that because we're going to look at just two or three things that were changed about the Apostle Paul. You are familiar with the fact that when he was Saul of Tarsus, and I'm sure you've read the story about it, when he was Saul of Tarsus, he had a great experience alone with the Lord Jesus. When he was Saul of Tarsus, as a young man, he literally hated the name Christ, Jesus Christ. He was convinced in his heart, there wasn't any doubt at all in his mind, that Jesus Christ was an imposter. He was absolutely convinced that everybody that followed him had been deceived. They were utterly deceived by this one, Jesus Christ. And he believed him to be just a good man who had done some excellent teaching, But one who had gone far beyond what he dare should have done, he claimed to be the Son of God, and the Apostle Paul believed that's why he was worthy of death. So the Apostle Paul had actually been involved, I'm sure of this, with consent to the death of Christ, and from that point on, he, by every means possible, he sought to stamp out the Christian life in believers and to destroy the church. If you read through the Apostle's writings, you'll find that he constantly tells the church to look after widows. Now that's an important role within the church, but do you know why that lay so heavily upon his heart? Because there were hundreds of widows in the church whom he had made widows by his action. He had taken their husbands to prison and he had consented to the death of many of those believing men. And all across the then known world, there were women who were young widows, made widows by him, who had consented to the death of their husbands, dragged them to prison, and had them put to death. So you see, he realized his past. He had lived a life absolutely opposed to the Lord Jesus. But the Lord Jesus set his heart on him. What a wonderful God we've got. You might be here this morning in this service, not because you have in your heart a real desire to be here. In fact, it might be quite a bore to you to be here. You may be here simply to please somebody in your family that you love. You may be here today with any other motive than one of absolute devotion to Christ. And there may even be hostility in your heart. I know whenever I preach, that I preach to some whose hearts are literally hostile to the Lord Jesus. You wouldn't know it from the outward appearance. But inwardly, there is no love. There is no welcome. You've never said to the Lord Jesus, I want my throne, my heart to be your throne. I want you to live in my life. I want to give you my personality, my love, my power, my life, my all. You've never said that. You're here this morning just like you usually are. Each Lord's Day morning, because it's something you do as a duty to family, friends, and loved ones. But you don't love him with all your heart. You don't love him. Well, our God is a gracious God. I cannot promise you that his grace will always be extended to you. I cannot promise you that his Spirit will always plead with you. The Bible says that God's Spirit will not always plead with men. That's why if God speaks to you this morning, you should respond this morning, because tomorrow could be too late. You say, all preachers say that, yes. And in every congregation, there comes a time when one person listening proves it to be right. Two men came to our meetings in London a few years back. One was a Christian and one was unsaved. He brought his work friend with him. It was one of those large meetings we'd held in the Wembley Arena. And at the close, I made an appeal, and there were many, many who came to the Lord that day. But out of that, in that meeting, the saved man said to his unsaved friend, would you like to go down the front to speak with somebody about your soul this evening? And he said, no, I would not. He said, when I decide to become a Christian, I will come in my own time and in my own way. I'll come in my own time and in my own way. And they left the big meeting and they were going back through the city. They took the underground tube train across the city and they came to the station at Westminster and they were coming up the steps. They were almost at the top to come out onto the pavement at Westminster. When the unsaved man seized his chest, said, I have a pain. And he fell to the ground and he was picked up dead. The last words he said about God, the last things he said about things spiritual, was this. I will come to God when I do, in my own time and in my own way. Let me tell all of you today, you don't have any time. Every second is borrowed from the Creator. Time is not yours. It is loaned to you by the great Creator in heaven. It is on loan to you, and how dare you squander it living for sin. How dare you squander the preciousness of time spurning Jesus? How dare you squander it whilst you trample underfoot the love of Christ and the blood that was shed at Calvary? And let me tell you something else. Not only do you have no time, your times are in God's hands, and the moment he calls your spirit from your body, you are a corpse. Let me tell you this, you can only come one way to God. He said, I'll come in my time and my way. There is only one way. The way to God, the way to heaven, the way to salvation is to come to the Lord Jesus asking for forgiveness and being cleansed through that blood that he once shed at the cross. Now, the Apostle Paul was antagonistic toward the Lord Jesus. But the hymn writer said, and oh, what might we sing it, who is a pardoning God like thee? And who has grace so rich and free? And whilst Saul of Tarsus was on his way to actually throw into prison and commit to death men and women who believed on Jesus in Damascus, whilst he was on his way to do that dastardly deed, the love of God touched his heart. Oh, isn't he wonderful? You may have come here this morning with no intention of making your heart God's throne, but it may be that the Spirit of God will do something strangely in your heart this morning that you cannot resist. Saul of Tarsus could not resist. Jesus spoke to him on that Damascus road, called him by name. Oh, God loves you so much, he called you by name. Son, you may have given little of your heart and little of your time to him. Young lady, you may have given so little of your life and thought to the Lord Jesus. Mother, father here today, you may have come here simply out of duty and out of custom, and yet the Lord Jesus has little of your time during the week. I tell you, he loves you. He loved you so much, he died for you. And this morning he'll call you by name in the innermost part of your soul. You can hear his voice saying, come unto me. Come unto me. I love you. I love you. I love you. Who is a pardoning God like thee? My heart was set so much against the Lord in those teenage years of mine, and yet, in answer to my parents' prayers, he touched my heart one Sunday evening and said, son, give me your heart. I'm so glad I listened. I'm so glad I responded. I've never once regretted it. I love him more every day, and I appreciate his salvation more every day. I'm so glad I came. Saul of Tarsus was on the Damascus road, and he received there that day a new life. That was the first thing he entered into, a new life, a whole new way of living. He'd lived simply to live for the law and try and get to heaven by his good works and his good deeds. And suddenly he realized the only way to heaven is the way of the Lord Jesus, the way of the cross, the way of the blood that was shed. And there on that dusty road, a hot midday, he knelt and he asked the Lord Jesus, Lord, what will you have me to do? What a change in his life. No life has ever had such a dramatic change around as the change around in Saul of Tarsus. A few days later, he who was committing Christians to prison and to death is standing in the city of Damascus preaching that Christ is God. He who was offended by the fact that Jesus said, I am the Son of God, now proclaims with all his heart, this one who was crucified is risen, and he is the Son of God. Now remember this, if he is the Son of God, and we know he is, every one of us shall bow our knee to him and give an account. If you had to meet God today, how would it be with you? Don't think for a moment that's impossible. There may be one of the youngest here may meet him first. An accident on a road, a sudden illness. Don't assume that you won't have to meet with God. If you met him today as you are now, would you go to heaven or hell? Would you? Answer it in your own heart. If you were to die as you are now, If you make no changes, just as you are this very second of time, if you did have to meet God in your present condition, where would you spend eternity? Do you have a new life? Are your sins forgiven? Are you at peace with God? Then I note he has a new name. Not really a new name because of his conversion. But I believe that the using of the name Paul was the outcome of his conversion. There are lots of people in the Bible who had new names given to them after an experience with God. Abram did. And of course Simon, Peter did. And there are many, right through the Old Testament, we won't stop to think of them, but lots of people who, after a meeting, a meaningful encounter with God, their names were changed. They were known by a new name. Why? Because they were a new person. You could go home this morning a new person, with a new love for the Lord, every sin forgiven, your life changed. Marvelous. It's wonderful what the Lord Jesus would do if you would repent and trust him. So he takes this new name. He who had been a bigoted Jew who thought the only way to God was through the Old Testament law, now suddenly takes on a new name. And he doesn't want to be known as a Jew anymore because he realizes that the way he used to think wasn't right. And he now embraces the Gentiles as well and says Jew and Gentile can get to heaven through the Lord Jesus who died upon the cross for us. But then he has a new master. What did he say on that Damascus road? Well, two questions. Who art thou, Lord? He knew he was confronted that noonday with a supernatural person. He knew the voice was supernatural. He knew it was from heaven. And he says, who art thou, Lord? And Jesus said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. I wonder if you are causing pain to the heart of the Lord this morning. Did you cause him any pain through yesterday's activities? Did you cause him any pain through yesterday's speech? Are you causing him pain through the hostility of your heart toward him? You're persecuting me, Paul. The very attitude of your life, the way you're living, is persecuting me. Of course, Paul never touched the Lord Jesus, but he was touching those who were the body of the Lord Jesus, those who loved the Lord Jesus, and if anybody lays their hand on a believer, they lay their hand on the Lord. When you break a mother's heart, when you cause a father to weep and to pray, when you cause pain to loved ones, you are touching the heart of their Savior and their God. Anyone here today who has not yet received the Lord Jesus by faith into their heart is still in an act of opposition to the throne of God and opposition to the person of Christ. I am Jesus, says the Lord, whom you are persecuting. And then Paul says, what would you have me to do? Do you know Paul never looked back from this? I get sometimes sad in my heart and sick in my soul when I see the up and downs of Christian living. When I see Christians who sometimes glow warm and other times their life is mediocre and their love is faint. Why is it? You don't find in the Apostle Paul days of triumph and days of despair. He goes through days of persecution and imprisonment and beatings and sufferings and starvation, and he still praises God. When he set his hand to the plow, he did not turn back. Oh, that we would preach to all that a commitment to Christ, that a putting of our hand to the plow, as it were, means going on. Becoming a Christian isn't an easy road. It wasn't easy for the Lord to go to Calvary. Why should you and I imagine that we can get some easy road to heaven? Commitment to Christ, surrender to Christ, means my soul, my life, my all. And I feel sure as I go on preaching that there are a lot of people who've made professions in our chapels and in our crusades who've never really gotten hold of the truth of the gospel in their souls. I believe we've preached a far too easy come to Jesus gospel instead of presenting the whole claims of the living Christ. The Lordship of Christ should be presented with every gospel message, not added to it. When Jesus is set forth in the scriptures, first of all, people are pointed to him as Lord, to see who he is, to see him as the creator of the universe, the eternal Son of God, to see him seated with God in the throne of glory, to see him who he is, the ruler of the universe, the coming judge of all men, and then to bow in his presence and receive his salvation by faith and acknowledge him to be the ruler of my heart and my life. Does he rule in your heart, son, daughter, husband, wife, senior citizen, grandparent? Does he rule? Does he rule in your heart? Oh, this is what we're going to see now in these closing moments. He has a new master. Do you have a new master? Do you love your master, the Lord Jesus, so that you've given him your heart, your soul, your life, your all? Do you love him? That's what he says. I am Paul, a servant. I have a master, and my master is Jesus Christ. Of course, he goes on to say, I have a Savior, and that's important. He explains that so well. But he says, I have a master too. I have one who is my master, one who is my Lord, one who rules within my heart. Now, what was a bond slave? A bond slave was somebody who had been set free from slavery, but didn't want to take freedom. There were only two groups of people that could ever be a bond slave amongst the Jews. If you'd been born a Jew, because I'm not talking now about taken into slavery by another empire, you could be taken by Rome or Babylon and made a slave. I'm not talking about that. I mean, within the nation of Israel, if you had been brought up, born a Jew and living as a Jew, you could not be taken to be a slave only on one of two counts. You could only serve another Jew and be a slave of another Jew, one, if you were a thief, and two, if you were in debt. And nobody else could ever be a slave to another Jew. If you were a thief, you might have to be a slave. If you were in debt, you might be forced through that debt into slavery. But even then, you could only be a slave for a maximum of 6 years, because in the seventh year, every seventh year of the Jewish calendar, every slave went free. Now, this is what a bond slave is. When the day of freedom comes for a slave, he has the opportunity to go out absolutely free, and the master must give him money and food and set him up so that he can start out in life again without any problem. The master must do that. If he served him as a slave, the master must give him food and everything and send him out so he can set up himself in life and be like other men and other families. But a bond slave was somebody who came to the day of freedom and said to the master, I don't want to take it. Can you imagine that? Could you imagine being a slave for 6 years? Every day you never had a will of your own. Every day you had to submit to the will of your master and do what he said. And then the wonderful day came when you could walk out free and you could take money with you and food and everything to set up in a new life. And when the master comes to you with a bag of gold and a great sack of grain to give you so you can go out and sow your land and get your first harvest on the way, he comes to you with all this abundance to say, well, thank you, you served me well, the law says you must go free, and you look up and say, I don't want to go free. I'll tell you something. If any slave ever said that, and many did, there was only one reason why they ever said it. Because their master was so wonderful, and they had learned to love him so much, they felt so indebted to him that they wanted to give him everything. And that was a bond slave. And the bond slave would say, sir, I don't want to go free. And the master would have to challenge him. You sure? Yes, I don't want to go free. So he would have to call the judges from the town, and then the man would have to say before the judges, I love my master. I will not go out free. And the judges would say, are you sure? You know what you're doing. If you say this, you're going to be a slave for the rest of your life. Yes, sir. I'm sure. I love my master. I love my master. I will not go out free. Then you know what they did? They took the man who said he just wouldn't go out free. Took him over to the doorpost. They took the lobe of his ear and they pressed it against the doorpost. And then they took a sharp instrument and awl and they drove it right through his ear and into the wood. And they left him standing there, fixed to the master's doorpost, while the trickles of blood run down his shoulder. Everybody was watching. And in that moment as he stood there, he's saying to the world, he's saying to the judges, he's saying to the legal system, he's saying to everybody, I love my master. I will not go out free. Then they pull it out of his ear. And for the rest of his life, he's a marked man. He never lost the mark. Everybody looks at him, knows he's a bond slave. They know he has a master. They know he serves somebody. He can't run any place. He's always marked. The only person with a mark in the ear was a bond slave. And he has to stay with his master until he dies or his master dies. He's a bond slave. Now Paul says, that's what I am. Now get hold of this and see what it meant for him. The Lord Jesus had given him a freedom. He'd always been a slave to sin, like you and me. He'd been born a slave to sin. You and I are slaves to sin. How often do you decide not to sin? How often do you decide to turn over a new leaf to do something else? And at the end of the day you say, oh, I went through it all again. I decided not to lose my temper. I decided not to use that language. I decided not to be selfish. I decided, we're always deciding, and we're slaves to sin. Somebody here today is a slave to sin. There's something in your life that's miserable, it's wretched. If other people knew about it, they'd hardly know how to talk to you. The things you read and things you say and things you're doing and people that you meet with, and if everybody here knew about some of the things that are going on, they'd find it difficult just to commune with you because your heart is in love with other things and you're a slave to sin. Paul was, Saul of Tarsus, a slave to sin. When he met with Jesus, he was set free from that slavery of sin. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? Well, he found out who delivers him from the slavery of sin. It's Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ sets us free. He was also a slave to religion, and that's almost as bad as being a slave to sin, because people who are religious themselves find they hardly ever want or desire the Lord Jesus. They think their religion is enough. That's what Paul thought. His religion was enough until he met with the Lord Jesus. Ah, but he'd been set free. The Bible says, if the Son shall set you free, then are you free indeed. Listen to that. If the Son, if the Lord Jesus shall set you free, then are you free indeed. You don't have to serve the Lord Jesus. You don't have to read your Bible. You don't have to pray. You don't have to worship Him. You are free. But when you really understand His love and you understand the cross, you'll say, Lord, you set me free from Satan. You set me free from sin, and I love you. I love you. I love you. And I'm going to give you my all. That's a bond slave. How many of us here today who are Christians really know what it is to have said to the Lord Jesus, I love you. I love you, and I will not take my freedom. You said, go in peace, you're free. How many of us here have known what it is to bow at His feet and say, love so amazing, so divine, shall have my soul, my life, my all? Isaac Watts was 17 when he wrote those words. Just a young lad. I know when some people sing hymns, they think, oh, these hymns were written by old men who are at the end of their life and you know, well, they would want to love Him, wouldn't they, when they're 70? They haven't got much time to live. This was written by a 17-year-old with the world at his feet, a young student preparing for university of his day. Young Isaac Watts, a brilliant young man. And he wrote the hymn, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love, so amazing, so divine, shall have my soul, my life, my all." 17. Just a young man with the world at his feet, and he puts his life at Jesus' feet. Put your life at Jesus' feet. All of you today listening, lay your lives at Jesus' feet. You'll never regret it. He's worthy, he's worthy, he's worthy. So Paul says, "I'm a bond slave. I don't want to go out and leave my master. I want to give my whole life to my master and serve him and serve him and serve him and serve him until I see him face to face." Do you love the Lord like that? Does he really rule your time? Does he really rule your talents? Does he really rule in your home? Does he really rule in your marriage? Does he really rule in the business? Does he really rule your pocket? Does he really rule your emotions? Does he rule in your life? Have you made your heart his royal throne? I love my master. I love my master. And so, a bond slave was bonded to his master, firstly, by the ties of love. And if you're not bonded to Jesus by the ties of love, there's no bond really at all. Oh, the love of Christ. He died for you. He shed his blood for you. He who created the whole universe. He who created every angel. He whom all the angels, cherubims and seraphims worship, came down from the throne of heaven and came into this world and was laid in a manger in a stable in Bethlehem because he loved you. He loved you. He loved you. Oh, what a wonderful thing. The creator of the universe becomes a baby, grows to be a man, and because he loved you, the creator of the universe, whom all the angels worship, went to the cross to save your precious soul. And we see him bathed in blood. We see him crowned with thorns. We see him cut off, mocked, ridiculed. And we see him dying because he loves you. He loves you. And the bond between one saved and one, the one who saved them, is a love bond. Oh, that you should love him today. He loved you unto death and gave his life for you. Secondly, this bond was a legal bond. Why did the judges have to be called? Because nobody could enter into the relationship of being a bond slave until the legal requirements of the law were met. And your relationship and mine with Jesus Christ is a legal one. We are brought into the family. We are brought to be sons of God. We are brought to be the children of God by the means of every legal and righteous demand of heaven being met. You can't just be a slave forever. By saying it, the judges had to agree it. And the great judge of the universe, even God, agrees that what Jesus did at the cross has bonded you to him forever. The death of Jesus met every demand of heaven. It did not met every demand of God. And now the one who died for you can take you in his arms and hold you and say, "You're mine." And you can look up to him and say, "And I am yours. Forever and forever." And that's the last point. It is a lasting bond because nothing can ever break it. Do you know, death broke the bond between a bond slave and his master, because when the slave died or the master died, the bond ended. But we have a master who will never die. He lives forever. He's risen in the power of an endless life. He rose to the throne of heaven. And he's seated there, and he's coming soon. He will never die. My relationship to Christ is not ever to alter. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful to start this morning a love relationship with Jesus that will go on growing and never end? Do you love him? Do you love him? Do you love him? Tell me, does he really have the throne of your heart? Is he really your Lord? It's not enough just to say, I'm a Christian, I believe the gospel. Oh, again I say it, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul.